Who would have ever thought it, though, folks? The angel of the Lord appearing to a shepherd in the fields outside of Bethlehem. That never happened. That's what they thought. Well, the shepherds were the least likely recipient to have a message from an angel, and especially a multitude of a heavenly host at that. Let me say something to you about shepherds this morning. Shepherds would seldom be found praising and worshiping God. And as a result, these men were looked upon as anything but worshipers. Their reputation was lowly at best, and the religious leaders snubbed them and ignored them. Why? Because they were unable to attend services and keep the ceremonial laws of washing and cleansing. The flocks kept them just too busy. But what a beautiful, beautiful foretaste, folks, of the salvation to come that God gave the first message of His Son to common, dirty, lonely shepherds that most people refer to as sinners. The shepherds were accused so much of the time of robbery because they said that many used land that they had no rights to. Shepherding was also a very lonely occupation, particularly at night, as the shepherd stood his watch, making sure the sheep did not wake up and wander, and the prowling predators of that area did not attack and devour those sheep. And yet those shepherds had such a tender side. Even today, a shepherd has a language all his own that only his sheep understand, and they respond to the shepherd's voice. He picks up those little weak sheep, those sheep that are hurt, those sheep that have gotten on their back and cannot turn over by themselves. And that shepherd creates crude pens called sheep gates, sheep folds, where they're built of rock that's just stacked upon each other with thorns at the top to keep out the predators. And there is no door. The door is the shepherd himself. That's why we have that scripture. And the greater is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. He literally lays down his life at the open door for the sheep. Only God, folks, only God would visit with people such a low occupation and give them the message of the greatest birth in the history of this universe. The Word of God, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Verses 8 and 9. So for the shepherds in the field that night, it's just an ordinary night, but God was about to invade those shepherds with something that would transform their lives forever. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord stood before them. The King James actually says, came before them. That word in the Greek is a little word pronounced "epistemi." That didn't sound like came or stood or anything. But it's translated as the word instant. That means standing in authority. That means coming from a messenger to deliver a message. The root word of that is found in 1st, 2nd Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And you'll recognize this verse. It says, and when Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be epistemi, ready. Ready, in season and out of season. That's the word used for the very fact that this angel came. He was sent by God to stand before those shepherds with the message of God from heaven that God was becoming man right in the near city of Bethlehem where they were. And there was something very unique about this angel when he appeared. He was not alone. The Bible says that around him stood the glory of God. That little word in the Greek is called doxa, D-O-X-A, as we transliterate it. That means we write it in English so we can pronounce it, or how to pronounce it. The doxa refers us back to the Shekinah glory of God, the pillar of fire that guided and led the children of Israel. And this angel appeared to these shepherds in the heaven, and the glory of God surrounded that angel. Paul had an experience like that when he saw the Shekinah glory of God on that road to Damascus. He said in Acts chapter 22, verse 11, that since I could not see, remember Paul was blinded, for the glory, the doxa of that light, being led by the hand of those that were with me, I walked or came in to Damascus. I can only imagine those shepherds. It would be like you were looking up in a bright light. My son with the police department carries a little bitty light about that big that is undoubtedly the brightest light I have ever seen. Just let him put it in your face. And all of a sudden, all you can see with my son with that flashlight is this bright beam of light. Everything around you is dark. There's a purpose in that for a police officer. But for me, it was a blinding light. As I look up into these lights right here and I look back down at you, all of a sudden you just go dark for a minute. It's that bright light. That's some little understanding of the Shekinah glory of God that surrounded this angel. But what did the angel of God say? That's what I want to tell you about. Here's the first thing the angel said. It's found in verse 10. The angel's confession is actually found in verses 10 through 20. And I hope you'll keep your finger right there and follow with me. Here's the first thing the angel said. You can read it. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The first message from the angel once again, and it had been from Gabriel two times previous, was do not be afraid. Here they were, those lowly shepherds simply doing their full-time job. It was an ordinary night. You can see the sky is clear. The wind is blowing across the fields as it usually did in Bethlehem. Why should this night be any different from all the rest? And then the angel appeared in the midst of the glory of God and spoke those first words. And he said, "Do not be afraid." That's that word we've mentioned before, phobeo. We get our word phobia from it. That word can be translated, depending on context, in two ways. Phobeo means to be terrified, to be genuinely afraid. Later, the word also became as a word to use in reverence to God. In this case, I think it's both. These men were scared stiff. That's just all there is to it. Can you imagine? They're minding their own business. They're doing what they normally do. And an angel, well, they were the least likely, and they knew it. Why would an angel of God show up to them? And the very first words out of the mouth of that angel was to make sure they knew not to be afraid, because he's come to tell them something. He's come to tell them that Jesus is born in a stable cave in Bethlehem. And you know something, folks? I believe that same angel is amongst us right here this morning. And here's what he's telling all of us at Olive Springs. It's what he tells me. Don't fear, Randy. I have been sent to remind you that God is not silent in this world. God hasn't resigned this post. God is on the throne and he knows the big picture. He has sung the perfect song. Don't be afraid this season of the year. Despite the tragedy and adversity all around you, the angel is coming to us this morning and saying, "I've come to tell you, Olive Springs, don't be afraid. God's on his throne and he will see to it." Wow. He'll see to the adversity you're facing. He'll see to the hurt and your pain and your joy and your sorrow. He will see the kidney stones and get them resolved in his time. He will see to that grandchild who's gone away from the faith and yet you taught him or her at such a young age to love Jesus. He'll see to you with that job in the midst of a jobless market. He will see to that loneliness of Christmas for so many people today, realizing and helping them to understand that you are never alone with Jesus Christ. you the good news from the angel to those shepherds that night and to all of us here, he says, don't be afraid. Don't live in fear. God will see to it, period. He is in control. If there's ever a time in the history of Cobb County, Georgia, and Marietta, Georgia, and the Fair Oaks community, we need to hear that word from the angel. Here's the second thing. In verse 10, the last part of verse 10, don't be afraid, he says. And then he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What's that say? Good news has come. Good news has come. And it's good news of great joy. Now, good news there is one word in the Greek. It's euangelizo. Doesn't even sound like it, does it? Euangelizo. Give you an idea of what may it sound like. The word means to evangelize. It means to proclaim. It means to tell the world. It means to announce. Euangelistes in the Greek is a word that you will recognize as evangelists. That word in the noun form in the Greek is euangelion, good news, and it means to proclaim and tell the world about Jesus. So here you saw in that one verse right there, I bring you good tidings, good news, he says, of great joy. I bring you euangelion, the gospel. I bring you Jesus. That's what that angel is saying to them. And then he says, I bring you megakara, great joy. I love the word kara in Greek. If we write it as C-H-A-R-A in the English so we can pronounce it, mega, M-E-G-A, mega means big, huge. Megaphone, remember, means mega voice. But megakara means mega joy. That's the word for joy. If you go back in the understanding of the Greek language and you look back at the root and the cognates of the word, you will find the word charis listed as part of that. That's the word grace in Greek. So he's bringing us to the gospel, the euangelion, the gospel, the good news. And then he says, I'm bringing you news of great grace. Jesus is here. He's come to earth. Don't live in fear. The good news has come. Paul said it to Timothy, for God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's the second word of the angel. Boy, I'm so glad. Good news has come. But then there's a third one I want you to hear, what the angel said. Verses 11 and 12, he says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The Messiah is what? Lord. That's what he said. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christos Jesus, Christ the Lord. Not last week, not tomorrow, but the angel said at this very minute, at this very second, in the city of David, God has become man. Jesus has come to earth. And as the song says, He is here. Hallelujah. And the people were saying, not Kyrios Kaisar, Lord Caesar. They were singing and crying, Kyrios Jesus, Lord Jesus. As John 1:14 said, and the Word became flesh and took up residence. I love the Holman Christian Standard Bible's translation of that. And took up, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. And we observed His glory, the glory as of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then the shepherd said, this will be a sign to you. You're going to find that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The word sign in the Greek language is a word that we pronounce semion, almost like Simeon. Semion. When this word is usually translated, it is translated as something regarding some special meeting or some event that has some special meaning. And oftentimes, the word is translated miracle rather than simply sign. So if you take Luke 2, verse 12, and you insert the Greek, which is what it says, semion, in there, and you translate that word miracle rather than sign, listen to what it says. And this will be God's miracle to you. You'll find that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Boy, that was the miracle, you know. God became man. But then there's another word. Swaddling clothes. There's a word, spargagnos. I can barely say it, but that's the word for swaddling clothes. Doesn't even sound like, again, swaddling clothes. But these are little strips of linen, clothing strips, and it's the process by way the child was tightly wrapped for their sense of security. We do the same thing today in the birth rooms and wherever we are in terms of birthing our children, in the hospital nurseries or in the birth rooms, where they wrap the child very tightly in a warm, warm blanket. When our grandchild Griffin was born, and Michael escorted us in there with Griffin and our daughter-in-law Jennifer, and we saw Griffin for the first time. He was all wrapped up in this blanket. You could see two little bitty, incredibly beautiful eyes and this little cheek nose. Well, there's nothing little about the cheek nose and this little mouth. Everything else was just wrapped tightly. Why? Because he had been tightly wrapped in the womb. And you give them that sense of security. Jesus was wrapped in little strips of clothing to keep him tightly warm against his own body, to protect his little fingers from scratching his head, and they laid him in that manger. Now, Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes at his birth. But when was he wrapped again? You remember? Listen to the Word of God. He's dead now. He's still hanging on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, and then Joseph of Arimathea took him down, wrapped him, the same word, ladies and gentlemen, wrapped him, the body of Jesus, in linen, and laid him in a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever lain before. Jesus was wrapped tightly at his birth, and he was wrapped tightly when he went in that borrowed tomb. You know, it's interesting. From the birth to the death, Jesus was wrapped tightly because he was born to die. From the moment of our birth, we've been dying. And so many live without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For that personal relationship with Jesus Christ has wrapped all of us through the blood of Jesus, and he's even taken it one step farther for you and me. That wrapping he's put around us by the blood of Jesus that seals us to the top of our head, to the bottoms of the soles of our feet, has been sealed with an airtight seal with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you make sure you always understand that nothing, absolutely nothing, can snatch you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Time we don't believe this unbiblical teaching that says you can lose your salvation. The Bible says Jesus was wrapped from birth to death. You're wrapped in the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus, and you're sealed. What greater news could an angel say to all of us at Olive Springs? Well, there's one thing, one more thing, and then I'll hush. But it just keeps getting more exciting. Number four, go worship. That's what he said. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was that while the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go now to Bethlehem." Of course, the angel just showed up. You're not going to wait. "And see this thing which has come to pass that the Lord has made known." And they came with haste. That little word, speedo, or we pronounce it spudo in the Greek. It means to come with haste, with excessive speed. And they found Mary and Joseph and then that little baby boy, Jesus, who was lying in the manger. And then when they'd seen it, verse 17, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all who marveled at the things were told them concerning the shepherd. But what did Mary do? She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them concerning this child. Suddenly there was with a multitude of heavenly hosts. That little word host there is, I know this seems to be a lesson in Greek this morning, but the best way to help you understand that is to use these terms. That word host is a little word called stratia. Stratia. We get our word stratos or stratus, the sky, the heavens, from that. The word translated host, if you go back in the scripture, that word stratia is an army of angels. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us just how many. Daniel chapter 7 verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him. The stratia, it says, 10,000 times 10,000 made up the stratia. The court was sealed and the books were opened. And then in Psalm chapter 68 verse 17, the Bible says the chariots of the gods are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them in Sinai in the holy place. And folks, if my math is still right, and I'm not the greatest mathematician, if I add 10,000 times 10,000 according to what the Bible says, I come up with 100 million, and bless God, there was the angel of the Lord and 100 million angels in that sky. You talking about a choir, Doug. And they were singing glory to God in the highest and on earth. They were praising God. They were lifting salvation. They were saying peace. They were using the Greek word irene, which we translate as peace, like never before. They were using the Hebrew shalom, peace, that God has brought. And that peace is not so much an absence of war, but the peace that absolutely passes all understanding. And those disciples didn't wait a second leaving those shepherds. I still got to ask the Lord one day. Well, one day I'll know when I get there. I won't have to worry about it. But the very fact that what happened to those sheep when the shepherds left? I figured God, who took care of them beforehand, He'll just take care of them while they go in and worship at the Christ child. Because they left their fields and they went into worship. Gabriel's emphasis to us, y'all, was rejoice. Elizabeth's emphasis was praise God for what has happened. And then the angel comes to us this morning and he says, folks, don't you ever live in fear anymore. Never forget that the good news has come. And then he says to us, live out your daily walk through the fact that Jesus is Lord this Christmas season. And at this Advent season, worship God with your heart 24/7. Let your life be lived as a testimony to others about the work of God in your life. Live your life daily as an offering of worship, and never forget, worship is not something we always just simply do on Sunday. But every minute the Lord Jesus grants us to live on this earth. I read a story recently about a visit an older man had one time at his house. Of course, it's fiction, but it illustrates the point, and I want you to listen as we close. And I'm going to put it in the old man's words. It's the best way. He says, you know, I had just finished the household chores for the night and was preparing to go to bed when I heard a noise in the front of the house, and I opened the door and to the front room, and to my surprise, there he was, St. Nicholas. Santa Claus himself stepped out from behind the Christmas tree. He placed his finger over his mouth so that I wouldn't cry out, and I said, what are you doing? And the words choked up in my throat, and I saw that he had tears in his eyes, and his usual jolly manner that we'd all seen was gone, and gone was that eager, boisterous soul that we had all come to know and love. And then he answered me with a simple statement there in my living room. He said, teach the people. He said, I was puzzled by what he meant, and he anticipated my question, and with one quick movement, he brought forth a miniature toy bag from out behind the tree. And as I stood bewildered, Santa said, teach the people. Tell them the old meaning of Christmas, there's been the Savior, the Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem. You know the message of the angel. Santa reached then in his bag and he pulled out a fir tree and he placed it on the mantle of the fireplace. And he said, "You teach the people that this pure green color of this stately fir tree remains green all year, depicting the everlasting hope of mankind. And all the needles on that tree, don't ever forget, point to heaven. They make it a symbol of man's thoughts as they turn toward heaven." And old Santa reached in his bag and he picked out a brilliant star and he looked to the old man and he says, "You teach the people that this star was the heavenly sign of promises long ago. God promised a Savior for the world, and that star was the fulfillment of that promise." He then reached into his bag and he pulled out a candle and he says, "You teach the people that the candle symbolizes that Jesus Christ is the light of the world." And with that great light, we are reminded that we are sent to displace darkness with God's light to those in our world that are living in darkness. And once again, he reached in his bag and he pulled out, Santa did, a beautiful wreath and he placed it on the tree. The story says he looked back to that older gentleman and he says, "You teach the people that this wreath symbolizes the real nature of unending love, for it never ceases, and its continuous round, always and forever." And then he pulled an ornament of himself, Santa Claus, out from his box and he says, "You teach the people that I, Santa Claus, am a mere symbol of the generosity and goodwill we feel during the month of December. I'm not the focus." He then brought out a holly leaf and he says, "You teach the people that the holly plant represents immortality. It represents the crown of thorns worn by our Savior, and the red holly that berries represent the blood that was shed by Him." The next thing he pulled out was a gift. And he handed me the gift and he says, "Teach the people God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to you and me. Thanks to God for His unspeakable gift. And teach the people that the wise men bowed before the young child Jesus and presented Him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. And at this Advent season, as we proclaim Jesus as Lord, we should always give the same gifts or give gifts in the same spirit of the wise men." Then he reached in his bag and he continued to pull out one little piece. It was a candy cane. And he hung it on the tree and he looked back to me and he says, "Teach the people that the candy cane represents the shepherd's crook. The crook on the staff helps to bring back the stray sheep to the fold. And that candy cane is the symbol that we are always our brother's keeper." And then he reached in and he pulled out an angel. And he says, "You teach the people that it was 100 million angels that heralded the good news of the Savior's birth to those shepherds on that cool night on the fields in Bethlehem." Suddenly I heard a soft twinkling sound. From his bag he pulled out a bell. And he says, "Teach the people that are lost sheep that they can be found by the sound of that bell, and that our life should be a bell, that it would ring mankind to the fold. It symbolizes guidance and return." And he says, "You, all of us as God's children, ring our life's bell and bring people to Jesus." Santa looked back and was pleased. And he looked back at me and I saw that twinkle in his eyes. And then he said, "Remember, teach the people. Teach everyone the true meaning of Christmas, and don't put me at the center, for I am but a humble servant of the one that is, and I bow down to Him just as you, to worship Him, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So you see, folks, the message of the angel for us today is just as it was on that hillside. Jesus Christ is Lord. Born. Hallelujah.